Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and ruler of kings on earth. Our text for this morning comes from our epistle reading, especially these words. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, you've probably heard the phrase, "This changes everything." I did a quick internet search to see how that phrase has been used. It's been used quite a bit, actually. It's been used to describe things such as the invention of the internet or the mapping of the genome. It has been used as a title of various books and movies, ranging in a variety of topics from climate change to tax law. It has been used to describe important events, the fall of the Berlin Wall, the Arab Spring, or such things as a natural disaster, or even a great comeback in sports. This changes everything. Certainly some of these events have had an impact on us or on our world, but are they really the thing that changes everything? It seems the world kind of continues to go on as it always has. Before answering the question, what is it that changes everything, we should consider the question, what needs changing? We live in a culture where we seem to be in constant change. We always need the next new thing. We live in a political culture of progressivism, where we are told that society needs to advance and move forward and change continually because that's how we evolve or something. The values on which Western civilization were built, we are told, are corrupt. Since history is full of violence and oppression, it needs to be rewritten or erased. Moral laws and codes and social structures of old are considered oppressive and repressive. The self is what matters. What is most important in this world is me. What I think, what I feel is not only important, but it can define what reality is. I am able to change. Indeed, I have the right and obligation to change whatever I want about myself or about my environment as I see fit. The current mindset in this culture is that the individual must change things in the world based on thoughts and feelings and emotions. St. Peter has a slightly different perspective. He would say that it is our wills and thoughts and feelings and emotions that need changing. The self needs to be brought under God's authority. For the self, these selves are by nature sinful and unclean. We need changing, not a superficial change, not a change of diet or location or even politics or scenery. No, so radical a change is required that St. Peter refers to this change as being born again. Our passions need changing. Peter writes that our former ignorance needs changing. The futility of our activities need changing. Our love of this world and its pleasures needs changing. Our quest for the things of this life and not of the life to come needs changing. Our value of ourselves over that of others needs changing. We are in need of a complete overhaul, and such a change of heart and mind and word and action cannot come from these sinful hearts. It cannot come from the corrupt society or world or generation in which we live. It must come from the Lord. I don't know if you caught it when I was reading those first five verses at the beginning of the sermon this morning, but Peter packs a lot in just to those few verses. We have Christmas and Good Friday and Easter and Ascension. They're all there. And the impact that these things have on us. Because the thing that changes everything in Peter's mind, the thing that changes everything for us, is nothing less than the work of Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus ransomed us from our futile ways. Jesus bought us back, not with silver or gold, not with anything that this world considers important or valuable, but with his precious blood. After the literally millions of animals sacrificed in the Old Testament, with the blood flowing and flowing and flowing, which never completely forgave sin, comes one lamb, the final lamb, without blemish or spot, that takes away the sin of the world. He, the Son of God, was before the world. He is the Father's only begotten, beloved Son from eternity, yet he revealed himself, he manifested himself, he became one of us for you. No lamb, no ox, no ram once sacrificed ever rose from the dead except the final lamb, the Lamb of God. God raised him from the dead and gave him all glory and authority. This changes everything. The death and resurrection of Jesus changes our standing before God. We are no longer God's enemies, but his children, brothers and sisters of Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus changes God's disposition toward our sinfulness. Our sin no longer condemns us, but is covered by the blood of Christ. It is forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our sin from us, says the psalmist. The death and resurrection of Jesus changes what our death is. Death no longer holds us in its grasp as the enemy from which we can never escape, but it is the enemy that Christ has overcome, and he gives us the victory over death. Death for you is but the gateway into eternal life. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, reborn to live forever, a life that has no end. Jesus changes everything. And Jesus also changes these hearts. He puts faith in them. His work creates the faith in you to believe in him. Here's what Peter says. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God raised Jesus from the dead. Why? So that you would believe in him. So that you would see with your eyes of faith that he does indeed give you the victory over sin and death and Satan. That you would put your hope in him alone. Peter goes on, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. This obedience to the truth is nothing less than faith, believing the truth, Jesus, that he died, that he rose again, that he forgives. But this change goes even beyond those things. On the one hand, Christ's death and resurrection changes our position before God, and it gives us faith in him. On the other hand, it also changes who we are, what we think, how we act, what we say. Peter tells us not to be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, which is to say we are now to conform ourselves, our passions, our lives, not to the ignorance of this world, not to our sinful nature, not to the lies of culture, but to the truth. as revealed in the Word of God. We have been bought back. We have been purchased away from our inherited sin, ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, Peter writes. Peter describes us now as having purified souls. He describes us as being born again through the living and abiding Word of God. This Word, God's Word, changes you. Through the power of God's Spirit active in His Word, Peter encourages us, be holy in all your conduct, and that we are to conduct ourselves in reverent fear throughout the time of our exile. Throughout this life, we live in fear of God, not as one whose wrath is to be poured out on us, but as a child fears his father, wanting to do what is right and best so as not to disappoint him. Christians are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, the pure heart God has put in you in your baptism. These changes only happen by God. How does God accomplish such amazing things in us? How does God bring to bear the fruit of the Spirit that He would have us complete and do? How does God give you all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection? Peter tells us that as well. It's not through any human means. It's not through your own determination to just be as good as you possibly can be. For our flesh is weak. Peter writes, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The living and abiding word of God does all of these things. The Lord's word remains forever, and we are to remain in that word. We are to read it and hear it and meditate upon it. As Luther reminds us, we are not to despise preaching and God's word, but to gladly hear and learn it. God uses his word, read and heard, and poured on you in baptism, and fed to you in the body and blood of Christ, to change you, to conform you to his will. He changes everything. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been ransomed by God, bought back by him from the futility of our own sinful flesh, bought back by the blood of Jesus. He, the crucified one, is risen from the dead, and this changes everything. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead
and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Father of the risen Christ, in your Son's appearance to the Emmaus disciples, he expounded the Scriptures and revealed himself in the breaking of the bread. Grant us grace that we too may perceive him as our Savior through his word and rejoice to receive him as the bread of life for the salvation of our souls. By the word and sacraments, renew our piety this Eastertide, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord of all, your Spirit opens the Holy Scriptures to the hearts of your people. Enlighten this congregation and its school by the resurrection light that never fades, that our hearts may burn in faith toward you. Raise up workers for your harvest, and bless those who study for such vocations, including John Schober. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord God, you have poured out your Spirit upon us, that we might believe your truth and raise our sons and daughters in it. Bless all parents, that they may faithfully catechize their children in your word. Sustain in the faith those attending colleges and universities, including Nathan Campbell, Haley Richardson, Megan Rogers, Hayden Roloff, Jared Roloff, and Kara Roloff. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, stifle the powers of darkness and end the reign of war, violence, and terror. Give leaders who will seek peace and work for the common good. Instill in them a love of righteousness and guide them in the pursuit of justice for all. Bless Joseph, our president, the Congress of the United States, Greg, our governor, all state and local officials, all medical and emergency workers, and all members of the armed forces who protect us, including Kyle Roloff. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
God of compassion, those who suffer cry to you. Hear them and answer them with grace sufficient for all their needs. Heal the sick according to your will, comfort the wounded, and give your peace to the dying. We especially pray for Ella Littlefield, Tommy Rohde, Jane Schrader, Mark Schrader, Aaron Sosa, Gary Roloff, Don Foltz, Hudson Haney, Tim Finstad, Perrin King, Gordon Munson, Peg Munson, Taylor Slagle, Lee Wilson, Darlene Beeley, Kenneth Beeley, Henry Osterman, Grace Matoxin, Dante Pellegrino, Colleen Pellegrino, Bobby Sherrod, Jenny Jones, Eugene Kroger, Dina Strang, Norma Sandell, the Martin, Courtney, Bradshaw, Herbal, Menendez, and Rice families, and Grace House Fort Worth. You, Lord, are our health and strength for this life and the life to come. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Lord, your compassion is made known to us through your Son's breaking of the bread. Open our hearts and mouths to receive forgiveness in the body and blood of Christ, who suffered for us and has entered into his glory. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
O Lord, have mercy on us when we are foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken about your Son. Pour out your Spirit on us through the preaching of the gospel, that the Scriptures might be opened to us. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.